Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we stand in time. And yet you, with all the company of heaven and all the saints that go before us, stand outside of time. We see dimly. The saints in heaven see clearly. Lord, we give you thanks for the promise and the hope, the resurrection, for the communion of saints. And we pray, Lord, as I open my mouth to teach this morning, that you would bring that truth to all of our hearts. The communion of saints is alive and well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. I apologize. This is going to be a tear-filled sermon. In the 20th century, a great discovery was made, one that Einstein himself at first really didn't want to believe. And that is the idea that the universe is expanding. Now, prior to the 20th century, the mid-20th century, the belief was that the universe was static, that it had just always been there. With the invention of these large telescopes, they were able to make observations that they had not made before. And they came to the very real and undoubted conclusion that the universe is expanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, if the universe is expanding, you actually have to take it in reverse as well. That means at one point, the universe didn't exist. There had to be a beginning. There had to be a start to this expanding universe. Well, if there's a beginning, and if you do not believe that there was anything to begin that beginning, you have a problem, because we know that something can't come out of nothing. Unless, of course, that something is eternal. So when you hear claims about the Big Bang, which was actually proposed by a Catholic monk, the Big Bang is actually a theory that there's a beginning. And if there's a beginning, that means there has to be someone who stands outside of time. After Einstein recognized this concept, we have his great theory of relativity. And the theory of relativity says that space and time are bound together. You can't separate one from the other. So if God created space, if God created this universe, he also, by necessity, had to create time. So God himself is not bound by creation, nor is God bound by time. He sits outside of this boundaries that you and I know of creation and of a temporal world. Now, this is so hard for us to comprehend, right? We can't wrap our heads around what it would mean to live in eternity. Eternity is more than just endlessness, right? That's typically the way we think of eternity. Just one day after another day after another day after another day. But that's still understanding things in a temporal way. Our understanding of heaven can't even begin because we are so bound by our own experiences that it's hard to fathom what eternity really is. But this is what we do know. And this is what we can comprehend, is that the things that we experience here in time and the things that we experience in this creation are what C.S. Lewis calls a shadow of what is to come. Now, let's go back in philosophy. You know, Plato had this analogy of the cave. Does anybody remember Plato's cave analogy? It's okay if you don't. I'll explain it to you really simply. You imagine a person who's in a cave. They are chained there, right? But they can't turn around. So the opening of the cave is here. The person is chained within the cave facing the back wall. Now, when the lights come through the opening of the cave, there are shadows that get projected on the wall. Shadows of trees, shadows of bears, shadows of other people that are walking past the entrance. And all the person that is sitting here can see is the shadows. We live in the shadowlands. This is C.S. Lewis's one of his great concepts. We live in the shadowlands that is good. It is holy because it was created by God, but is only a shadow of the real reality, of true reality. You see, outside of the entrance to this world stands the heavenly world, the true kingdom. There's beautiful trees here in Coweta County this time of year and all over our country as fall hits. We were up in Wilmore this weekend visiting one of Brandy's best friends from our time in seminary. And right in front of Asbury Seminary is a ginkgo tree. Oh, man. We didn't quite hit it in time. It was still a little green. But have you ever seen a green ginkgo tree when it is as yellow can be? We drive around the countryside here and we see these beautiful trees. These are but shadows of the real thing. I don't know what a ginkgo tree looks like in heaven, but what I can tell you is it is far superior to the shadow copy that we have here and now. And if that doesn't get you excited for heaven, I don't know what will. The shadowlands are not a bad place. The shadowlands are here where God has put us. As we live in time, in space, in creation, but we hope. We hope for what is to come. We hope for the promise of the eternal. One day, the shadowlands will meet the real heaven. And the real heavens and the shadowlands will come together. This is what the book of Revelation speaks of, the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. It will become Eden as it was meant to be. This is where we, along with all of those saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, get to spend all of our life. Our time in the Shadowlands, again, as C.S. Lewis says, is just like the cover page to the greatest story ever written. Today on All Saints Sunday, we talk about and think about all of those saints that have gone before us. Now, in the church calendar, All Saints Day is November 1st. November 2nd is typically what we call All Souls Day. There's been a differentiation in church history between the saints who have gained that title, the heroes of the faith, the ones who have officially been canonized or given that title, Saint Augustine, Saint Thomas, Saint Francis, Saint Teresa. But we also know that all of those who believe, all of those who have been baptized into the church, all of those who have professed the name of Christ, we are also saints. And a lot of those saints have gone before us. And so on All Souls Day, it's a celebration not just of those with the title, it's a celebration of all Christians who have gone on before us. Let me read to you from the book or the letter to the Hebrews. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into a strength. Remember that. and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the grounds. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, my friends, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not just Gideon, not just David and Samuel, but by your grandmother, your grandfather, your spouse, or Lila Rose. Those that have gone before us are not in heaven ignorant of what is happening here. I think the book of Revelations makes this so clear. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that he doesn't understand how people in heaven could understand what is happening on earth, because there's not supposed to be tears in heaven, and those in heaven, they see our struggles and therefore they would be sad. And so he comes to the conclusion that people in heaven must not know what's happening on earth. And I say, just open up the Bible and read. Because we see passages like this, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We see passages like we read this morning of Revelation, where the martyrs are in heaven and they are lifting up prayers for us. We read about the saints, and their prayers are going up like incense. Oh, the great cloud of witnesses in heaven. They know. And they are praying for us, just as we pray for one another. We speak of three different churches, oftentimes three different bodies. The church to come, that is all of those who have yet to be born that will be part of the church. We speak about what is called the church triumphant. This is all the saints that we just spoke of. All the saints, big capital S saint or little S saint. Those are all the believers that are in heaven now. And then we have the church militant. The church militant isn't what you think. This isn't about us taking up arms, at least not in the sense of armory in the way we think of it in this world. The church militant is simply those who are alive today. We are the church militant. Why? Ephesians 6:12 said, "For we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Make no doubt about this. We are at a war. But the war isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings. This war is against spiritual powers, enemies that want to bring destruction on the church militant. that want to stop the kingdom from coming again. But we know that's not possible. Nothing will stop the Lion of Judah. Nothing will stop the Lamb who was slain. Nothing will stop the church militant, because we are told by Christ himself that the gates of hell will not stand. I want you to think about that phrase, the gates of hell will not stand. Oftentimes we think about that means that the enemy is attacking us. Gates don't attack. Gates are something that are attacked by. Do you see that? That means that you and I are to storm the gates of hell. That means that you and I are not to sit passively back and wait for Satan to attack us. We are to draw our swords, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We're to put on the armor of God, and we are to go on the offensive. And we are to battle in this world, again, not against flesh and blood, but against the great enemies that want to bring destruction on God's kingdom. And here's the beauty and the glory of the saints that have gone before us. They're not just good stories to inspire. They are surrounding us as a great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on. And they are saying, you got it. You got it. You got it. Man, that's glorious, isn't it? Because it's good to know that David, that slayed Goliath, is with us in battle. It is good to know that Augustine and St. George, who slayed the dragon, and others are fighting alongside of us, along with every angel in heaven. Oh, church militant, there are times when it can seem overwhelming. There are times when this can seem too much. It has felt like too much for this little church this summer, hasn't it? Not only did we lose sweet Lila Rose, but we've gone through some changes at this church. Friends have left and gone back to All Saints, moved away, and we love them. And we pray for them. And we miss them. But the reality is that when you are a church plant, this happens. In the first 4 or 5 years, there's fluctuations. As a matter of fact, most church plants don't even last as long as we've lasted. Did you know that? The failure rate for church plants is high. And yet here we are on a beautiful piece of property and a beautiful little sanctuary. And God has set before us a great and mighty call. The call of St. Barnabas has not changed. We are to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to care for the poor. We are to care for the widowed. We are to care for the imprisoned and the sick, the least of these in the kingdom. But for whatever reasons, I think we can look to one of the heroes of the Old Testament, Gideon, to get a picture of what God is doing in our midst. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Gideon is one of the least members of the least tribe. And God calls Gideon and says, I want you to defeat the Midianites. I want you to be the one that leads my people. And Gideon was like, wait, me? Oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, yeah, you got the wrong guy. And he gets this army of like 30,000 people. And God says, no, we're going to make it smaller. And it gets down to like 22,000. And then God's like, we're going to make it smaller. And he actually tells Gideon to go to the water's edge, and anybody that laps up the water like a dog, they cut, and anybody that cups it and drinks it, keep. He ends up with 300 soldiers. He needed 30,000. He needed to be a mega church to take the kingdom. He needed to be a church of thousands with multiple campuses spread across the Southeast, because that's clearly the way that God is going to win the kingdom, right? And God said, no. Now we're gonna whittle it down. And it's not that the men that left were bad. It's not that the men that left that God cut were necessarily wrong. God didn't need them, at least not for that battle. Little old St. Barnabas is far from a mega church, and we have been whittled down. But holy cow, I think God is about to use this church. I have no doubt about it. This church, St. Barnabas, we might see the Shadowland version of St. Barnabas. But the saints in heaven, they see the real St. Barnabas Anglican Church. And when they look down here, the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, they actually see a church filled with everyone that will be saved because of the actions of this church. They see the angels that are surrounding this place. They see the demonic forces that are trying to get in, and they see the angels that are fighting them off even as we speak right now. In this little church of 60-something probably gathered here this morning, we're like Gideon's 300. We love these kind of stories. It's been throughout literature since the very beginning. It's all over the Old Testament. Isaac, Jacob, Judah, they're all the youngest, weakest of their families. David, the same thing. His dad doesn't even bring David out to introduce him as a possible warrior because he's just the little shepherd boy. All throughout great literature and movies, we see that is the broken, flawed, and weak hero that always rises to be triumphant. Luke Skywalker is a moisture farmer on a desert planet. Bilbo Baggins likes second breakfast far more than he likes adventure and slaying dragons. And in the great Pixar masterpiece, A Bug's Life, Flick is the nerdy ant that makes inventions and everybody can't stand. And he goes and finds a misfit band of circus insects. And they defeat the mighty tribe of grasshoppers. This story of the small and the weak rising up to be triumphant, there's a reason why that resonates with us. It's because it is the story of us. As individuals, we are broken, we are weak, we are flawed, we are sinful. We have done things that we're ashamed of. We look at the heroes of the faith and we go, we can never be like David. But then we remember that David was weak and broken and flawed and an adulterer and a murderer, and God used him anyway. Because David repented and turned to him. We repent and we turn to Christ. And then Christ pours into us something far better than Luke Skywalker's force. Because the force is just this invisible, unnamed thing. We actually get a power that has a name, a power that is knowable, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our weakness. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and me, and he dwells here in St. Barnabas. And God is saying to you and me, I'm surrounding you with the saints. I've got a mission for you. It's going to be good, and we're going to win. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.